Right, we're back in James chapter 1, and I think I like the title, Good Practical Stuff. So I'll just give three initials for that. Anybody know what that is? GPS, that's right. Our third-born son is in Hawaii, as many of you know, and so Allison has on her phone a GPS for Luke, so we know exactly where he is 24 hours a day.
And he didn't know that until right now.
Hopefully he won't watch this video, or maybe we shouldn't post it. That thing is incredible. I'll say, where is Luke right now? And Allison will tell me he's standing outside the door of his apartment. Yeah, we're stalking him. And we have one more left at home. And when he goes to college, I can assure you, we will know exactly where you are, Gunner, every minute of the day. It's beautiful, man. GPS. But for our message, it's good, practical stuff. That's what James gives us. What he's really talking about in our text overall, is he's trying to help Christian people so they won't just have a profession, but so they'll have a practice. There's a difference. I know you've run into people, and I've run into people, and sometimes folks don't want to come to church because they've seen other folks that have a profession without a practice. And they see the disparity, and so God doesn't want that. Of course, we're not perfect. We're always going to fail and do things wrong. But when we do things wrong, we say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and God's trying to help me become a better person. And I'm trying to learn from my mistakes. God wants us to have a practice in our Christianity. So really, there are three particular things that James has written to us about. In chapter 1, we've looked at the first two. One of them was what we do with trials. And the second one was what we do with temptation. And what do we do with trials? Well, remember, we deem it with joy. That's not a joyous feeling when we go through a tough time or a loss or a difficulty, a goal that was not met. Those things are not necessarily joyous occasions, but with our will, we choose it to be joy because we know God has a huge purpose in our lives by allowing these trials to come into our life. So we deem them with joy. We look beyond the trial to the big picture, knowing God is allowing certain things in my life so that he can bless me and make me the kind of person that he wants me to be. Remember the story of Joseph and how his brothers sold him into slavery, and then Miss Potiphar lied about him, and he was thrown into prison, and then he was forgotten. Well, all of that, God used all of that to chip away, to sculpture his character, to make him the kind of person that God wanted him to be, so that someday he'd be ready to become second to Pharaoh. And not just so he could help the Egyptians out, but no, most importantly, so that God could use Joseph to help his family survive through the famine. God had a huge purpose, but Joseph couldn't see all that. He couldn't see over the wall like God could. He had to trust the Lord. And so when we have trials, we see beyond them and we see the purpose that God has for our lives, even though we don't understand all of that purpose. We trust him. And then with temptation, we are to resist. With trials, we are to endure, and endure without complaining. When we complain to someone else about the way we're being treated, we're really complaining to God. We're really saying, God, I don't like the way you're treating me. I don't like what you've allowed to come in my life, because God is sovereign. God can stop anything. He can close any door. He can open any door. God has said in James chapter 1 that we should endure. And when we do endure, God matures our life and makes us the kind of person that he wants us to be. In fact, we spoke about that kind of person. How do you know that you're beginning in maturity? When you're not a toddler anymore. Toddlers just think about themselves. But when God begins to change your life, you start thinking about others. He's going to reemphasize that again in our text. So he wants us to endure trials. He wants us to resist temptation. And then there's one more item that we must deal with. And that's the Word of God. What does he want you to do with Scripture? In our text, I before E, except after C. There we go. He wants us to receive the Word of God. To receive the implanted Word. Now, how do we do that? He tells us here, he wants us, as we listen to the Word of God, to be swift to hear, to be slow to speak, and slow to what? To wrath. Okay? He says, don't just be hearers and not doers when you hear the Word of God. Don't be like the guy. Now, they didn't have glass windows like mirrors like we have, but they had bronze mirrors. And so somebody would be able to see somewhat of what they looked like and be able to work on their face or whatever. He says, don't be like the guy who sees everything in his face and he sees what, you know, is needed to do that day for his grooming or whatever. And then he goes off and he forgets. He doesn't change anything. He just sees what needs to be done, but it's totally just, there are a lot of people in church like this. Do you know what an auditor is? Now, not an auditor like for the IRS, but like, in fact, in my last seminar, we had a guy from Phoenix that audited one of my classes. He already had his doctorate. He didn't need the class, but he wanted to learn from the class. And so he audited our class. You know what that means? That means he didn't participate. He just observed. There are a lot of people in church today, and all they do is observe. They hear the Word of God, but there's no change. There's no transformation. They forget or they ignore or they neglect what God has said. And that's what we don't want to do. That's what God does not want us to do. He wants us to participate. How? Here's three ways when we are approached with the Word of God. We want to listen to it. We want to hear it. We want to be quick to do that. We don't want to be shy. We don't want to be timid. We don't want to run away and hide or stick our heads in the sand and not hear what God has to say because we're afraid. Because everything that God wants to say to you is for your own good. It's for your own best interest. And not just in this life, but in the life to come. He also wants us to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, I have my idea about what he's primarily speaking about when he's talking about this, but he's also talking about something else. He's also talking about personal relationships and with speaking. We grow up in life untrained in our spiritual lives, and so when people do things and say things and hurtful things and people block our goals, we grow up having knee-jerk reactions. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to develop a different practice, and it takes practice. You're not going to just know what to do and then all of a sudden be able to do it perfectly the rest of your life. You'll never be perfect until you as a Christian die and go to heaven. God will give you a brand new body. We're all in this learning curve situation here on earth. So God doesn't want you to have a knee-jerk reaction when people do hurtful things, painful things, when they talk about your mama. He doesn't want you to have a knee-jerk reaction. He wants you to be slow to speak. So here's what you want to do. When somebody does something out there in life, and you are saying to yourself, that could be not good. You know, when they talk about your mama, that could be not good. Okay? But I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm going to just kind of step back for a second, for a minute, and assess the situation and let God have an opportunity, a minute or two, to work in my life. Okay, that's a good practice to get into rather than just immediately, you know, blowing up. You don't want to do that. That's not a good thing. Or clamming up, either way. In fact, you know, there on the spectrum, you could have over here of anger, here's irritation, okay? Here's where you're just thinking about being angry with this person, you know? Here's where you actually say something that's hurtful. Here's a clam up, and here's a blow up. Where are you? Where are you usually on this? You know? And which part of this is sin? Now, there's a good kind of anger. There's righteous anger. God gave us the emotion of anger. In fact, there's a little bit of that every time, you know, the alarm clock goes off. I got to get up, I got to get dressed, and I got to go to work so I can feed my family. That's an emotion of anger. That's a good thing. Anger is always good when you do things out of anger that are in the best interest of another person. The problem is when it's self-serving. Self-serving. That's when you get into trouble. That's what you want to stay away from. And you have to learn to make the right choices with your will so that your emotions will be in check. Because you don't directly control your emotions. You directly control your will. So you want to step back. Allison's dad taught me something that was really beneficial in my life. He told me that, you know, things happen in his life too. And so he would sit down and he would write a letter. And he would try to address that situation, and he might be feeling a bad kind of anger. And it might be coming out in that letter. So what he would do is he would write that letter, and then he would put it on the top of his desk and let it sit there for 24 hours. He said, Mike, you know what happened with 99% of those letters after 24 hours? I threw them in the trash can. And I'm so glad that I didn't have a knee-jerk reaction and send that letter and then have to say I'm sorry later on. You're trying to, you know, alleviate some of the pain in your life. That's what God's trying to help you with. Now, just not saying something is not enough. Now, it's a start. It's a great thing because, you know, people remember your words. You say something bad, you may say, I'm sorry, but they go, yeah, there's the guy that did it. They just, sometimes their forgetter is not too good. But they don't know about your thoughts. So at least if you don't say it, they never knew you thought it. That ain't all bad. But really, where you really want to go is when somebody does something wrong, you want to get in this little practice of, Lord, you know, I'm not the judge. You're the judge. I remember Jesus saying, who made you the judge? I'm not the judge. You are. And this person, maybe they did something wrong, okay? I forgive them because you forgave me. What sin in my life do I not want God to forgive me for? I want him to forgive me for all my sins. Well, then shouldn't I treat others in the same way? Lord, I may reject their conduct if it's not good, but I receive them. Lord, help me to help them. That's the kind of practice you want to get into that will help keep your emotions in check. And that takes practice. It doesn't just happen overnight. So what you need is you need experiences in your life to come in your life to help you practice. Isn't that good news? God's got that stuff on the way already. Problems and losses and difficulty and hurts and trials and people talking about your mama. And it's all to help you. It's all to help you. So we want to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. We want to be quick to hear. So this is how we deal with people in life. This is pleasing to the Lord in the big picture, and it helps us out as well. Now, I don't really think that's necessarily what he's addressing, though, in this text. Because the context is about receiving the Word of God with meekness. Here's what he's really saying. He's saying, when you hear the Word of God, don't get mad. Don't get mad at God. Don't get angry at God because he says something that you don't want to hear. That's what he's really saying. Now, I listed a few hot spots, okay? A few kind of triggers that we have in our world today that people respond to. Here's one. How about this one? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Is that a trigger today? Can you imagine, even if the Republican and the Democratic conventions made that as part of their platform? There's no way. You can't say that. That's archaic. Are you kidding me, man? Wives, submit to your husbands. You hit him in the head with a brick. That's what you do. That's not what God says. Now, you understand, God is not talking about he's your slave. He's saying that the woman has an attitude that I want to come on the side of my husband, the side of his rib cage, and instead of being a sticker burr, I want to be a helper. I want to shore him up because he has to lead our family. And that's, he's got to have big shoulders to do that, because there's a lot of room for error there. He can make a lot of mistakes. He's going to need all the help that I can give him. Now, that's what God's talking about, but the world don't want to hear that. They get mad. I've had women get mad at me, and all I'm doing is reading the scripture. I'm not even giving an exposition. It's crazy, man. How about this one? Children, obey your parents. I'm not going to obey my parents if they don't give me what I want. That's not what it says. Children, obey your parents, whether they give you what you want. They're going to give you what you need. And you need to obey them. You need to honor your mother and your father. That's what God says. You don't get mad about that. How about God created the universe in 6 literal days? There's some people that just go nuts over that. There's one professor at Baylor, they ran off because he believed that. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Are you kidding me? He said in another place, if you want to save your life, what are you supposed to do? Lose it. If you want to lose your life, then try to save it. Well, I mean, I thought I'm supposed to try to get everything I can get. No, God says don't do that. Try to give it all away. Give your life away. Give your time away. Give your money to the Lord. Give everything to the Lord. Do everything for the Lord. That's what he says. It's just the opposite of the world says. The world doesn't like that. How about this one? You ready? The Bible actually says marriage is between one man and one woman. Amen. Now, you guys all say amen, but when they broadcast this thing over the internet, there's going to be some people saying, oh me. They don't like it. The world has taken a left turn. Does everybody realize that? And I mean, boy, I mean, there are a lot of people who get vigilant. I ain't mad. Wow. No, this is what James is saying. Don't do this. And God says, he says, this is an abomination to me, which means it stinks to my nostrils. Okay? He says, now listen. Now we're all good on all this. You know, I just sit on this stuff people have trouble with, and for the most part in the world. But now, when we read the Word of God, we get down to it a little bit deeper. We start working through it. And then God says something in the Word that may, and we're all different places, that may direct His attention to our own little life. You know, you don't know God. My husband hurt me. You know, you don't know, Lord, what this person did to my son or my daughter, how they hurt them. Lord, you shouldn't have taken my father when I was 12 years old. You know, you could find all kinds of stuff with people. But God says, no, trust me. Trust me. I know exactly what I'm doing. And I'm allowing things that are in your life in this broken world, in this world of thorns and thistles and curses. I'm allowing stuff to come in your life to shape your life, to make it what I want it to be, not just for this life, but for the one to come. So he says that we should receive the implanted word with what? With meekness, with submission. I thought this was interesting. Last night we were having dinner with Dr. Hill and Michelle, and Drew's home with his girlfriend Michelle, and Drew's Michelle has a golden Labrador retriever. And so Dr. George asked all of us, he said, do you know how to know when you have a true golden Labrador retriever? We're all like, well, no, we don't know, man. Tell us. He said, when your lab comes up to you, if it's a true golden retriever, when he comes up to you, he will bow his head to you. And that's what the Lord wants us to do when we read the Word of God. Because he says, if we don't do that, if all we have is a profession and not a practice from receiving the Word of God, he says our religion will become useless. He says, but if you'll endure the trials that he allows in your life, if you'll resist the temptation that comes your way, and if you'll receive the Word of God with meekness and not anger, he says, you're going to be a person that's grown up in his faith or her faith, and you're going to be thinking about others. The last verse in this chapter was orphans and widows. What is common? What's the common denominator about those two groups of people? They're people with great needs. Remember that toddler? All he wants to think about is himself. And if he doesn't get his way, he's going to throw a temper tantrum. God wants us to grow up. He says in this verse that he will bless us if we'll do this. That's what he says, if you go back and read it. You see, if you'll listen to the Word, to God's Word, you'll receive it in your life, God will bless you. You want to know why he's going to bless you? Because he wants to make you a blessing to others in the world, particularly through the gospel message, so that people might know the Jesus that we know and their lives might be changed, not only in this life, but in the one to come. Let's pray. Father, help us on a daily basis to step back and give you time to work in our lives as we develop this Christian practice in our lives. We've been knee-jerking for so long that we do it now without even thinking about it. Oh, but you want to change our ways. And you do that by renewing our mind. When you give us godly thoughts that we receive in our mind from the Word of God, you change our lives. You change the way we treat others, and you change the way we think and feel inside. Instead of becoming judges, We have now become servants. Instead of complaining about the trials that you've allowed in our lives, we now choose to endure them because we know that you're at work. We see the big picture. And with temptations, instead of gratifying our flesh, we choose to resist every single one and replace it with the Word of God. And then finally, Lord, help us to be like that golden Labrador retriever when it comes to your word, receiving it with meekness. You'll make us a blessing. We'll start thinking about others, and this will please you greatly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.